preach from up there because there are some notes that I have to refer to. My iPad, I thought it'd be easier to see up there, the light being down here. And so the Lord said I could trust him down here or up there. So he better come through. No, just kidding, Lord. Of course he'll come through, right? He does that. Manchester City beat Arsenal 2-1, in case you were wondering. It just came up on my mind. The only distracting thing about my iPad, I have soccer scores from around the world come in. Amen. Donnie, you want to pray for me? Amen. Well, if we turn again to Acts chapter 2, let me just read these verses again about the characteristics of the early church. Verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and to the prayers. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continually with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who are being saved. Now, sort of what sets the stage again for all these verses that describe the different attitudes and activity of the early church was they were continually devoting themselves to. That's a strong phrase. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer, to giving, to all the Eucharist, to apostolic leadership, all the things it says, and they were also continually praising God. Two weeks ago, we kind of did a preliminary word about delighting in the Lord as a way of life. Because I want to spend the next few weeks, I don't know how many weeks it will take, a few, to use this little phrase about the heart of the early church, what God birthed in them, so that we can just hang out a little bit and talk about praise and worship. As I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago, I'm not going to share this with you like as a theologian. There are a lot of people who've written a lot of books about praise and worship. And I've not ever been a worship leader, really. But I am a worshiper. And as a worshiper, and I think as a growingly extravagant worshiper, there are just some things I can speak to you from Scripture. And as the decades have kind of grown and becoming a worshiper on a personal level, we're going to be talking about some of the things that we want to realize and experience in corporate worship. But true corporate worship, those who are worshipers in a corporate setting, are worshipers as a way of life. Let me just show you something again from Acts chapter 1. It says in verse 14, during the 10-day period between the ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it says, these were all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so again, the idea that we get when you read the Scripture is that they spent 10 days in extravagant prayer, and as a result of those 10 days of extravagant prayer, there was a breakthrough experience. It says in verse 2 of chapter 2, and suddenly the Holy Spirit came. And what we talked about in the last year as we began to look at the book of Acts is that suddenly it's come to us in the Spirit. There's a breakthrough into larger places, into other chambers in the heart of God as we posture ourselves. we position ourselves for the Lord to do some shifts in us and suddenlies to come. And one of the ways we do that is through the posture of prayer. But that's not all that they did. In Luke, I love this passage of Scripture because it helps fill in. And I've read this to you before, but I just want you to see it again in the context of praise and worship. This is verse 50 of Luke 24. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God and worshiping him. So they weren't just extravagantly praying for 10 days, and in that context, postured themselves for a suddenly and a breakthrough in terms of the favor and the activity of God in their lives. They were also praising continually, going back and forth to the temple and praising God continually. So I would say this to you, and we'll see this more maybe today, maybe next time. We'll get as far as we can get today, is that it's not just prayer that postures us, that positions us, but it's praise and worship that will posture a person and posture a people for there to be suddenlies, for the Holy Spirit to break through and do something new in your life. It's really significant that we understand that. There's a couple of verses. Oh, it's about to fall off. I want you to see. There's so many scriptures about praise and worship, but this is just a couple of them. This is from Psalm 113, verse 3. And it's repeated in Malachi chapter 1. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. One of the reasons that we have so many things that go on here every day, even though we're not some gigantic church, is because of that verse that's repeated in Malachi. And Malachi, which quotes that verse, is a prophecy about the end times church, about the New Testament church. And so I believe that this place, especially a cathedral, there should just be this rhythm of prayer and worship that continually goes on. And so we have Eucharist at 7. We have Eucharist at 9:15. We have Eucharist at 12. We have Eucharist at 5:30. And one of the things we're shooting for is to fill in all those places too with at least the sound of praise and worship. Because we believe this a place, a house of the Lord, should be a place of constant praise and constant worship. We've gotten into a culture where you do your Sunday morning, sometimes Sunday night, some places do, and then your Wednesday night deal, and then everything else kind of happens out there, and that's good. But I believe that this is to be a place where there should be a rhythm of praise and worship continuously. And if that's true, then you and I need to learn how to be New Testament worshipers and New Testament praisers. Here's another scripture. I just picked out a couple. This is from Psalm 146, verse 1 and 2. Praise the Lord! Exclamation mark. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live, and I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. It's a great scripture. So if you're living, and I assume that you are because you appear to be, though sometimes some of us don't actually worship like we are, then our obligation, our joy, is to be people who praise Him. Now, one of the things I hope to do over these next few weeks, and so my prayer is that you'll be here, and if you somehow just can't be here, because I know none of you ever miss Sunday morning unless you just can't be here. things like a 1/16 of an inch of snow. I know that keeps us away. Or if it rained 2 days before, I understand that. My hope is that we'll learn how to be biblical worshipers. See, we don't really have the right to tell him how we're going to do anything. Yet I find, having done this now for going on 4 decades, that we do that a lot when it comes to praise and worship. We think we get to pick and choose what kind of worshipers we're going to be. But we really don't have the right to do that. He makes it really clear to us in Scripture what he's looking for and what he's longing for. And we all made a commitment to the Lord. This should be a commitment all the time. But I said to you, when I switched teaching from the book of Acts on Wednesdays to Sundays, that we would only read and study the manual for New Testament Christianity as if when we see things in the manual, we adjust to it and stop asking him to adjust to us. If you constantly want to work something mechanical, and you refuse to do it according to the manual, and you're determined to do it the way you want to get it done, I can assure you, having made an art form out of this, it doesn't work as well as it could. And Christianity doesn't work as well as it should by our telling him how we're going to do things. Now, I'm not even talking about the kind of music you like, the style. That's not an issue right now, though you'll see some things. I'm just saying, whatever, as worshipers, you say, well, I just don't feel comfortable, then ask the Holy Spirit to change you. Well, I just kind of feel insecure, then ask the Holy Spirit to heal you. Or maybe in the process of praise and worship, he'll do those things. Amen. So there's a lot of things we're going to say. This is sort of preliminary stuff. This is from John, not unfamiliar. We've talked about this verse a lot. John chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, who begins to ask him questions. And we'll see this verse later in another Sunday. We talk about worshiping in spirit and truth. But she's just asking this question. Should we worship, is it right worship, what we're doing here in Samaria? Or is it right worship the way it's happening in Jerusalem? And Jesus says in verse 23, an hour is coming, and actually now is. See, if I was, I hate it when people do this to me, so I won't do this to you. But if I was one of those ones that would say, now repeat after me the word now is, but I won't do that, okay? So just think it. That's an important thing. Now is. You live in the now is time, right? Yeah. Not in the one day will be time. Not just when I get to heaven one day time. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And for such the Father seeks to adore him. Mm. So just a reminder, what is God looking for? What is he seeking? One of the things he's seeking, and I think first and foremost, are people who are true worshipers. And the word can be translated adorers. True adorers or true worshipers. And so we have to ask ourselves questions personally and corporately. Lord, are we true worshipers? Or have you found in us what you're seeking? And we'll come back to that scripture again another time. Now I want you to hear this is really important. Ministry is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship. Ministry is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. It didn't say He was looking for true workers. It says he's looking for true adorers, true worshipers, people who fulfill the first and great commandment, which is to do what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Anointed ministry. Not just ministry, but anointed ministry was what we're after, right? Anointed ministry always flows out of worship. I had this prophetic word last week during the day, our noon service, for Edith. And the Lord just wanted me to say to her that the reason that she's such an anointed worker, and Edith and her family are extraordinary workers in the church, and I would dare say the rich brings 1,000 gifts, that she leads the way in that. They come here, you know, every Thursday night, have done it for years, and worship God and clean up this building. Never asked to, don't get a penny. And all kinds of other things like that they do. And the reason that Edith is such an anointed worker is because she's an anointed worshiper. If you've ever watched Edith worship, she worships with all of her heart. See, I would say, you could actually say that verse, he's looking for people who will worship him. Because it's one of the ways we express our love to him, with all our heart, with all their soul, with all their might. I mentioned this the other day, is that over the years, as a pastor, having been one now for a while, it's always grieved my heart when I have people who see themselves as real workers. They'll come and do some extraordinary thing, either in the parish house or the parish hall, or do some work. But the result of their work is, I hear all these complaints from them about the people who didn't come and do what they did. And their heart's full of bitterness and criticism. Now, let me just say this to you. As far as God was concerned, what they did didn't even count. They could have just stayed at home and watched cartoons. Because they didn't offer their work as an act of worship. See, if you're worshiping, you don't care if you're the only one in the room. You just want to love him back. But for many people who serve, unfortunately, or some people who serve, their act of serving is actually so they can be noticed. So that people will say nice things to them and appreciate them. And you know what? My prayer is that anytime anybody does anything, and if I know them, they're doing it, I'll say something to them. That's a good thing. But it's not a good thing if that's the reason they're doing it. Their work must be an extension of their worship. When you serve people, when you go out these doors, and you help people, and you flow, whatever you do, if you gripe about it because other people aren't doing as much as you do, or what you're doing, you're not doing it as an act of worship. You're not doing it out of love for him, or really even for them. You're doing it out of love for yourself. You want to feel good about yourself. Now, you say, Bishop, that's a hard thing to say. I understand. But I'm not like telling you something that God had already had God tell me as years have gone by. So when you complain about what you do, especially if you're critical towards others, that's pure evidence that it wasn't done out of worship. Because if you were delighting in the Lord, that's all that mattered to you, is that you were ministering to him. And if you were helping other people who were in great need, you were ministering to him in their distressing disguise. Who clothes himself in the poor and the hurting and the sick and even the sinful. And I think that one of the things that happens as we learn to corporately be better worshipers, that from that just flows spontaneously powerful workers who are now doing everything out of acts of love, not out of acts to get self-worth needs met. Worship always comes before witness. Witnessing is not the most important thing we do. Worshiping Him is the most important thing we do. He is looking for worshipers, not workers. This is a quote from A.W. Tozer. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but here's the quote. "I can safely say, on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored or turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." Right? If you say, "Well, but I grew up in the Presbyterian church. I like Presbyterian worship." What if God isn't a Presbyterian? Or I think He likes Presbyterian worship too, if it's real worship. But you better do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here's one that I like, this one. This is from Paul Bilheimer. "Surely that which occupies the total time and energies of heaven must have a fitting place and pattern on earth." So, I worship with my back turned to the congregation. So I don't know what goes on, just like tithing. I don't know who tithes and who doesn't tithe. That way I can talk about those things, which we will in a few weeks, because they were extravagant givers too. So I don't know who does and who doesn't, so I can say it with a clear conscience about worship. But if you're one of those ones who just have gotten uncomfortable with worship, whatever, you're being found out. Now, people around you certainly aren't critical of you, because then their worship doesn't count, right? They're just delighting in the fact they're getting to delight in the Lord, right? But it's time for us to grow up. If you're not ready for heaven, you better pray you live to be really, 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 really old. Or I'm going to pray that God will put 3 stents in your chest, and that'll wake you up to start getting ready for heaven. Or Bob Armstrong would say, he'll pray that God will give you 5. We were comparing stents the other day. He's actually got me beat. Now here's a simple question. It surely has a simple answer. It's obvious. What is praise and worship? Praise is our response to the beauty and goodness of the Lord. Has he ever discovered anything about Him? Has He ever done anything for you? No. Is there anything about Him that you think is awesome and cool? Then praise is a response to the goodness, the beauty. And the most powerful part of the beauty of the Lord is His goodness. Worship is a response to the presence of the Lord. Justin Cornwall is the one who I think said this. And for those of you younger generation who don't know who he was, but he wrote some pretty powerful things. He lived in Atlanta, books about worship. And he said this, is that praise brings you into the presence of God, but worship is what you do when you get there. I've always loved that. Haven't you experienced that in your own life? You just are praising Him because of His beauty. And again, when I say the beauty of the Lord, I'm not talking about how pretty He is. The beauty of the Lord that David talked about, he wanted to behold the Lord's beauty all the days of his life, are just those things about Him, that He is and that He does. Those are all expressions of His beauty. All the attributes, all the activity, when God does something in your life or blesses you in some way, that reveals His goodness or His power or His strength. All those things about who He is, expressions of who He is and what He does, all the graces of God. Now, foundationally, we know that it all flows out of His goodness. And so, have you ever been in a place where you just praise Him and then there's some shift and it's praising Him, it's awesome and you're praising Him, it's cool, He loves it, He delights in our delighting in Him, and then there's this shift and something's happened. And it's not necessarily because the music was perfect or it was loud enough or the beat was just right. There's just this shift. You're focusing on Him and you're praising Him and something happens and glory just sort of settles in. The presence of the Lord comes. Oftentimes now, after all these years, in my time alone with the Lord, when I spend time with Him, is that it doesn't take very long to get there. That you're just praising Him and then you just find yourself in this place. They weren't just praying every day. They were praising God every day for those 10 days. And it postured them for a shift, for the Holy Spirit just to come in suddenly. Amen?
Amen.
Let's see where we are. This is Psalm 63, verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. I love that. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. 1 Chronicles 16:25. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. Let me read Psalm 29 to you. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worthy is the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. We praise and worship Him because He's worthy. When you look at the picture in heaven, particularly in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, you just hear this phrase. They're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Again, I've described you before. The angels there, they have all these hundreds and thousands of eyes, and they surround Him. They're on either side of Him. And these four angels are like going, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." And the language there is they never stop. And what I realized a while back was the Lord gave them all these eyes because they need them, because they see something new about the splendor of the Lord, about the beauty of the Lord, about the glory of the Lord. It's like every fresh glimpse. So you got thousands and thousands of angel eyes. Now, how good a vision do angels have? Pretty good, I guess. And they never stop in heaven. When you go to heaven, you hope you like that tune, or hope you like that phrase, because it never stops in the throne room. Holy, 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 holy. Mike Bickle says you could translate that as transcendent beauty, transcendent beauty, transcendent beauty. Other. The word holy means other. Other, 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 constantly. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. See, my prayer is that everything that's real in heaven is manifest at some level on earth, right?
Right.
I want us to no longer or ever, if we are in any way, asking God to approve of what we do in worship and praise. I think that's why the Orthodox get it right. God, come down here and bless what we're doing. No, Lord, lift us up there so we can join what the angels are doing. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if God is first and foremost looking for true worshipers, don't you think that's the number one priority of that prayer? Thy will be done on earth as worshipers, individually and corporately, as it is in heaven. We'll look next week about one of the consequences of worship is God inhabits the praises of His people. But I'm convinced that it's not nearly so much that God comes down and inhabits. We go up there where He has habitation. He lifts up our hearts. And so I just encourage you, admonish you, along with me, for the Lord, Lord, teach us about praise and worship. And then change us. The Holy Spirit, one of His names is the Comforter. And so if you feel uncomfortable with transparent worship, and I don't know how else you can love anybody without being transparent. Love without passion is just a duty. God wants us to delight in Him. That word delight means just what it sounds like it means. Delighting in something. He doesn't delight in our noise. He delights in our delighting in Him. So let's pray that God will change us. You say, well, I'm just too old. Really? You're just getting started. As a Christian, you got all of eternity. Amen. If you'll make the shift here, I've said this before, it won't be near as dramatic when you get there. Because you know, it talks about the fact that the part of the transition is that we stand before Him and there'll be some tears. And then the tears are dried up, and we never have tears again. I believe those tears, a lot of that's going to be about how much we loved Him or didn't. And praise and worship is a part of that. So let's be honest with the Lord. Let's be fearless as worshipers and lovers of God. And ask the Lord to teach us how to be New Testament Christians in this way. Because all the things that they did resulted in, and God gave them favor in the sight of all the people. Part of that was how they were praisers. The people stood around and saw such people who lived in the same physical conditions that they did, delighting and continuously praising God. That was one of the things that God used to give them favor in the sight of people. Amen?
Amen.
Song of Solomon says, they ask her, what kind of beloved is this beloved that would cause you to seek Him and have such heart for Him? She just comes, this thing explodes out of her about just some things about His beauty. And when it's over with, after she gets through praising Him, they go, okay, where is He? Because we want to seek Him too. When we wear praise and worship, we become attractive to those who are on the fringe that need Him so badly. Amen?
Amen.
Well, Lord, give us ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying. May it go deep down inside of us. Make us the most biblical, passionate, New Testament worshipers than any place on the earth, Lord. If we're going to outdo anybody, Lord, may we outdo people in worship and praise. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.